one of you in the name of Christ, our precious Savior. In that verse that he said, he will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And that is, I think, so true that it all depends how you look at the Ten Commandments. If you look at them as restrictive, then it's not going to happen. If you look at them as freedom, that it makes you free, then you will grow like that tree that it talks about in Psalm 1. As has been announced, that this was our preparatory message in preparation for our communion service on November the 5th, so it's a little bit different this year, and just remember that as it's not next Sunday, but the next one. I'm having trouble with this cord, so first it was pulling it off the back of me, and now it's coming around the front. Thanks, Dave. 1 Corinthians 11:28 says to examine ourselves before we participate in the communion service. We are to personally take inventory of the life we live. Is it Christ-like? And I think that is important for all of us to do. I think we should actually look forward to doing that. We all want to know how we do in our jobs. We want to know, are we performing well? So it's good to examine ourselves according to the Word of God. And I think we can be encouraged in our walk, or we can be able to arrest our steps in the direction we're going if the Holy Spirit is speaking to us and convicting of us of a sin in our lives. Verse 29 goes on to say that if we do participate in an unworthy manner, we bring judgment upon ourselves. So we see the seriousness of actually being at the Lord's table and being there with a heart that is not true and pure before him. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, it says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. That is the extent of the examination that we are to do in our lives, whether we are even in the faith. So that to do that, you need to examine the whole part of your life, not just one area or one aspect of it. Prove yourselves. In other words, test it. Does it measure up to God's word? Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? And then it makes the comment after that, unless indeed you are disqualified. And the deception that can happen in a person's life if they never take time to examine themselves is the last part of that verse, unless indeed you are disqualified. You don't even know that you've come to the place where you have disqualified yourself from entering into the kingdom of heaven. I believe personal examination should be daily, not just twice a year. It should be daily. As we live our lives, we will be choosing constantly. Every day, you will be making choices between the two kingdoms. Some of us might make a few choices. Some of us might make many. But every one of us will make a choice daily on which kingdom we are going to serve. I also believe as we participate twice a year in a communion service that it is good for us to examine the overall picture of our life in the past 6 months, to take a broader look, not just that daily examination, but to go back and look over the past 6 months. What has my life been like walking in the newness of the Lord Jesus Christ? Ephesians 5:8-10 says as well, for you were once in darkness. It's good to know that, to go back and say, yeah, I did live in darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. And then verse 11 says further, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. In other words, don't cover up darkness, the works of darkness. Bring them out. Expose them. Take care of them. Today, for a preparatory message that I have chosen how we would examine our lives is in the light and the wonder of the Ten Commandments. How many of you actually, for myself, actually think of the Ten Commandments as wonder and beauty? I trust that after I shared today that you will actually see what the Lord has given to us and how they are. They are greater than anything the world has to offer and more beautiful than anything the world has to offer. He gave these Ten Commandments first, even so they were precepts of who God was long before that to the children of Israel. And then Christ affirmed them and fulfilled them by his teaching in Matthew 5, 7 and in the rest of the New Testament, but especially in that, what we call the Sermon on the Mount. You see him again, but I say unto you, he says, this is what the commandment said, but I say unto you, and affirmed them and fulfilled them. In verse 17 of chapter 5, it says, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Sometimes you hear the comment that we are under a day of grace when we talk about the Ten Commandments. And that is true. We are under the day of grace because it is totally impossible for us to keep the Ten Commandments unless we are under the day of grace, which is Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit living within our life. So at this time, would you turn to Exodus 20, 1 to 17. I don't think I've preached too many Old Testament passages for a preparatory message, but I think this is probably about as fitting a passage as I've ever chosen to preach for a preparatory message. Beginning at verse 1, and we'll read to verse 17. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation to those who hate me. I'd like to just stop that there. I'm not going to be sharing further, but I'm not sure I fully understand what that last sentence just said. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation. All I know is that with God, it is serious. That's very serious. That it goes on to the generations that follow us if we walk in sin. Verse 6, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now you will notice that it changes. The first four commandments were that of our relationship to God himself. And now the last six are on our relationship to our fellow man. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. I pray that the Lord will bless this passage of Scripture today as he speaks to us through the work of the Holy Spirit in each one of our lives. The Ten Commandments were laws given by God as guidelines for daily living. They were given to the children of Israel, but I believe they are as relevant for us today as they were for the children of Israel when he gave them. The first four, as I'd mentioned, speak directly to our relationship with our Heavenly Father. The last six on our relationship, which is daily with the people we meet and the people we work with, the people that are in our families, whatever, with those that we rub shoulders with. The wonder and beauty of these commandments is, instead of being restrictive, as I said before, they bring ultimate freedom for those who endeavor to live by them through the power of the Holy Spirit. You cannot in any way begin to live these Ten Commandments on your own strength. But to do so in the power of the Holy Spirit, they do bring ultimate freedom that nothing that the world or anything else has to offer in this life. Since today's message is on preparing our hearts in preparation for participating in the communion service, instead of going through 10 messages in one morning, as we rightfully should when we look at the Ten Commandments, I will be using more of a question format as we look at the Ten Commandments, and each one just brief points in them. My desire, and I believe also the Holy Spirit's desire, is that if we are convicted, and I believe all, and we find freedom, that if the word convicts us this morning, that we would find freedom and repentance through him. I trust also that there would be affirmation and encouragement for serving and following Christ as our Savior. If you're here, and I hope that as we go through the Ten Commandments, that there will be a real affirmation in your life. Yes. What I'm doing, what I believe, the way I walk is the right way. It is the only way, not what the world has to offer. If we go back to verse 2, and I think it's really good to remember, to look back in our life. It says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. In every believer's life, you need to be able to go back and remember that you came out of Egypt, that you came out of bondage. What does salvation mean to you? Is salvation still a wonder in your life? Is it something that is the most wonderful thing that ever happened to you? God, who saved our life from eternal death, is the God who should receive our allegiance. We owe our service to him. The first commandment we see in verse 3, where it says, you shall have no other gods before me. The wonder and beauty of this first commandment is that we serve one God. And I'd like you to think about that, that you serve only one God. Scripture records and accounts of nations and people who tried serving many gods. And what happened when they did? Their life was consumed with trying to first appease this God. And I say appease because that's what they tried to do. It wasn't the kind of God that we serve, one that we have to appease. Ours is one that is a friend, as we sang this morning, one that we walk with, that we fellowship with. But they try to appease one God, and then they try to appease the other, and then the other. And we'll talk a little bit more about who those gods are. But that is one that does not make us immune from Satan's attacks because we serve one God. All you have to do is remember back to the Garden of Eden. They walked with God. They fellowshiped with God. They had a privilege like only we will know when we enter into glory. But they were tempted by Satan. We are not immune. There are three gods that are common for us today. And it's not ones that we would think of as other religions. But they are gods that I believe that we try to serve more than one God. The first is pride, that of self, when it's all about me. Everything revolves around me. That's a God, the God of self. The next one is covetousness, the God of materialism, money and possessions. How many of us at times try to serve that God along with the true God? And the other one is sensuality, the God of lust, that I believe too many Christians are trying to serve along with the one and only true God. We hear of that. We know that. We hear of ministers who fall because of sensuality, the God of lust. The second commandment we find in verse 4, it says, "You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." And I'll stop there. Is our worship of God dependent upon circumstances? This morning when you came, was it dependent on things happening here at church for you to be able to worship? Feelings, religious symbols. It's easy for us to point fingers at other denominations with their religious symbols. But what about us? What about our feelings? Is that how we worship God? Depends on our feelings. Rather than these, our worship of God must stem from faith in Him and is one of prayer and praise and a love for His Word. Doesn't matter what happens here this morning, if you have come to worship God in faith, to worship Him in prayer and praise, and you've come because you love His Word, you want to hear His Word, you want Him to speak to you. The third commandment we see in verse 7, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." And our first response to this commandment is that it refers to using the name of God or Jesus Christ as a swear word. And it does. It is referring to that. Also, do we take the name of God in vain, which means the sense of something evil, if we profess to being a believer when our lives indicate otherwise? Jesus taught in Matthew 5, verse 37, so this would be on the Sermon on the Mount, where he refers to this commandment, and he says that our yes would be yes, and our no, no, For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. In Matthew 15, Jesus called those hypocrites who draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And that is possible to do. It is possible for me to do, to stand before you and preach God's word from my mouth and to honor him with my lips, but that my heart is far from him. It's possible for a minister. It's possible for each one of us. The Lord says, if we do that, we are a hypocrite. I had looked at a number of commentaries, and two of them had listed it, so it must have been from one, but I'd just like to share the five things that they say how we take God's name in vain, because I think all of them are areas that we are familiar with in our own lives, that we can identify with those around us or the struggle in our own life to be careful to be faithful to our Lord. The first one is by hypocrisy, professing God's name, but our lives indicate otherwise. The second one they listed was by covenant breaking, promises to God, but are not faithful to those vows. And the danger of that is we take God's name in vain when we stand before him and before witnesses, and we promise that we will be faithful to each other in marriage for the rest of our life. And then we go out and we break that vow. That is taking God's name in vain. Because basically we're saying, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what I promised before God. Another one is a baptismal vow that we take. By rash swearing, saying the name of God or any of his attributes in the form of an oath. Another one is by false swearing. And that is where we use God's name as assurance that what we are saying is true. In other words, we're trying to impress on people by using the name of God that we will do something with not really having the intent of carrying it out. And the last one is by using the name of God lightly or carelessly. In other words, we treat it very lightly, his name. We come here and worship him, and then we leave these doors, and it really hasn't impacted us. That's taking God's name very lightly. The fourth commandment we find in verse 8, and this is the last one that speaks of our direct relationship between God, and that is, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And then it goes on to say that you 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. Stop right there. Why did he take the time to mention all of those things? Why did he take the time to say it's important for your son, for your daughter, for those that work for you, even for your cattle, even if there's a stranger that comes into your doors and stays there at your place? He is not to work on the Sabbath. I believe it's a very serious thing, one that in our own lives, because of the world's influence, we even maybe are only scratching the surface in what the Lord would really have us in how we keep the Sabbath. There's two aspects of it, I believe. It is to be a day of rest for our physical labor in providing for our physical needs. And I am so thankful. This is one of the beauty, one of the wonder and the beauty of the Ten Commandments is right here in this one. First one I talked about, that we serve only one God. This one, that we actually have a day of rest. You can lay things aside. You can forget about them. I think it's so wonderful not to have to think about going and harvesting a crop on Sunday. One day out of a week that I can just let it go. And I think if you really think of that, you need that in your own life to be able to let it go. God provided for that. The second is that it is also to be a day of worship, set apart as a holy day in honor of our Creator God. with our thoughts centered upon Him? Have we adapted the world's view that the weekend, which includes Sunday, our day of rest, is a time for self-gratification instead of a day of worship? And I think we need to seriously look at that in our lives. We need to examine our lives if we have adapted the world's view. The fifth commandment is in verse 12. Where it speaks on honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. There's a promise, actually, in that. It's not necessarily a promise that long life will be that for the person who honors their father and their mother. But I believe by doing so, that is a general occurrence that happens. And maybe you'll understand it a bit more when I share the four points. But to respect and be obedient to parents, some of the most devastating relationships for men and women stem from estrangement between parents and children. And how true that is. It not only stays with the parents and the children, but it affects the relationship then if there's a marriage or with your friends or any other relationship. There are four things: honor, having a high regard of your parents, obedience to what is according to the will of God, to be willing to be obedient to them as much as you can in the will of God. The other one is submission, willing to submit to their authority as your parents. And the last one is to support them as they age, to be there as a support, time, financial, and emotional. Because it's true, as I see in my own life, that as you get older, it does affect your emotions. As you get older, you see life coming to a close, as it were. The sixth commandment is found in verse 13. You shall not murder. In Matthew 5, 21 and 24, we see Jesus teaching that murder is more than taking the life of another person. He says, "But I say unto you, that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." It also refers to calling someone worthless or a fool in those verses. Are we guilty of murdering someone's person or reputation? If we mock someone's appearance or behavior, I believe we are held accountable for our actions. We must protect and respect human life. And it's very sad to see what's happening in our political arena, because it is going to make people disrespect other people far greater when those in authority show such great disrespect for others. The seventh commandment in verse 14, you shall not commit adultery. Jesus also taught in Matthew 5, 27 and 28, "But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." This commandment is really about being true to your husband and wife, but it also goes much further, even to those that would not be married. Christ says that it means that if we lust after a woman or a man, we have already committed adultery in our hearts. Can we not see the wonder and the beauty of these commandments? That of singleness of heart, first to our Lord, and then for the good of others. The depravity of this world is so great that being normal is to lust. That's where we're at in America. I really believe that. You are not normal unless you lust. Everything's geared that way. Advertising, everything. What you can get on the internet, it's all geared that you're only normal if you fulfill your passions. To desire what is not rightfully ours. Men and women are enslaved to their thoughts and are powerless to free themselves from this addiction, which will destroy them and others, causing untold hurt in society. And we are witnessing that very fact today, how that kind of destruction is happening in families because men and women are enslaved to the god of sensuality, lust. This is the god of sensuality. Do we believe this commandment? Do we really believe it, that the power of the Holy Spirit can keep us faithful in our thoughts, marriages, and relationships? Do you really believe that? Do you really believe this commandment has the power to do that through the work of the Holy Spirit in your life? That it will keep us faithful in our marriages, in our thoughts, in our relationships. The eighth commandment is in verse 15, you shall not steal, taking for ourselves what belongs to another. Stealing from others also involves hard bargaining, which we are good at as good Mennonites, part of our heritage. If we don't, we're not a good Mennonite, right? Not returning what was borrowed or found. Keeping from others their just dues. Debts we owe. You take out a debt. You pay it. Wages are payment for what was agreed to. We also steal from God when we spend on ourselves unnecessarily for what pleases the flesh. That's also stealing. He gave it to you. He expects you to be faithful in what he has given to you and how you use it. You steal from him when you use it for your own pleasure. The ninth commandment, verse 15, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. We are not to lie about others. Of spreading an untruth against another person. We must guard against repeating an accusation about someone, slander, backbiting, gossiping, or adding to their misfortune or failure. Why is it the human nature to always run other people down? It's not from the Lord. From the Lord, we build others up. We do what is best for them. We say what is best for them. But the nature of the world is to run people down. The 10th commandment, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Anything. We shall not covet. And it is serious. And I'm going to read a number of verses just for us to understand how serious coveting is in a Christian's life. Luke 12:15, and he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. That's the Lord's teaching. And then in Ephesians 5:3, but fornication and all uncleanness, we can understand that. Then it says, or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Let it not even be named among you. Verse 5, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person. Again, we understand that. But then it says, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And that hits hard because, sad to say, all of our ads basically are on the route that you will covet, that you will want, that you will desire. All of America is geared to coveting. That's what makes America great again. I make fun of that because that's true. That's not what makes America great again. To make America great again is to go back to the Ten Commandments and live them out through the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Verse 8 that I had referred to before. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself to us, verse 2 says. Walk in love, as Christ also has loved us. I hope this morning that we have in some way understood the wonder and beauty of the Ten Commandments. If here on this earth, these commandments were obeyed and practiced by every one, we would experience a taste of heaven. We would experience a taste of heaven. And I'd like to close there this morning on the message with those thoughts that if every man and woman would practice the Ten Commandments, it would be a taste of heaven. We will now give our counsel, and I'll give some direction to you this morning before we have a closing prayer. As we did last time, we divided into two groups. So one group will be meeting in the sewing room, and the other group will meet in the gym. Dave and I will be in the sewing room, and Larry will be in the gym, and Tony will find whichever group he wants to be a part of. I will read the questions before we go, and then after I read the questions, I will ask the ministry team to come forward and also share their counsel with you as a group. So we will divide this, so down the middle, the two sections on this side will go to the sewing room, and the men will go first, and then the two sections on this side will go to the gym to give their counsel. I'll read the four questions, and I'll just have a word of prayer. They are, do you have peace with God? Do you have peace with your fellow men? In the church and out of the church, can you support the church covenant, discipline, or standards? Do you desire communion when the time comes? Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you as we have come here this morning to sit under the truth of your word. We thank you that in this sanctuary, as it is, where we've been able to leave the world, hopefully outside, we can come before you as a group of believers and sit under the power of your word. And as this morning we looked at the Ten Commandments, the wonder and beauty of what you ordained for man to be able to walk and live on this earth, and the freedom and of knowing you, but the freedom of being able to live a life as the world has no idea what it's like. We thank you that through you, through your Son, Jesus Christ, that we have found redemption, that we have been rescued from Egypt, and that you have brought us out. Continue to walk with us. Continue to speak to us in our lives. Continue to show your love that you have for us in wanting us to be able to know what it means day by day, as we walk, looking for your return, of putting the Ten Commandments, of having you being able to place them upon our heart, to know what it means to love you with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and to love our neighbor as ourself. In your name we pray. Amen. I will